Sometimes it's hard to remember that we are deeply and profoundly loved by God. Sometimes it's hard to remember that God is with us. Sometimes I think it's hard to remember that darkness isn't here to stay. We, right now, today, are in the darkest time of the year, at least in our part of the world. Our hours of sunlight are about as short as they're going to be in the year. The night weighs heavy on us. The fields and the trees are asleep. The cold is beginning to settle in. But our world isn't just literally dark these days. Our world is metaphorically dark as well. COVID is killing people. It's killed at least 1.68 million people worldwide so far. It's responsible for rising rates of extreme global poverty, which is defined as people who live on less than $1.90 a day. The World Bank estimates that an additional 88 to 115 million people in the world will be pushed into extreme poverty this year, and that that number will rise to as many as 150 million next year. We're isolated from each other in ways human beings were never meant to be. Even the introverts among us are feeling it. And with Christmas this week and all the lockdown restrictions in place, I think we're feeling it even more. Grief is compounded by our inability to be with those we love as they die and as we grieve their loss. Hospitals and healthcare workers are exhausted and overwhelmed, which means that people aren't getting the care they need for non-COVID related things. Sometimes it's hard to remember that darkness isn't here to stay, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to remember that God is with us. Sometimes it's hard to remember that we are deeply and profoundly loved by God. I think that it may have been hard for Mary to remember all this as well. Mary's people were subjects of an empire that was built on the backs of conquered nations and maintained by the often overwhelming taxation of the same people. Mary's people were ruled by a man named Herod Archelaus, a man who was eventually deposed by Rome because of the constant complaints against him by the Jewish people. But until then, this man, who shortly after inheriting his father's throne, sent soldiers to the temple in Jerusalem during Passover and killed 3,000 people, until he was deposed, he was a reality in Mary's life and the people's life around her. That act early on in his leadership, where he killed all those people in the temple, that was only the beginning of the killing under Archelaus's rule. This is the same Herod who is blamed in Matthew's gospel for massacring countless children in around Bethlehem after Jesus was born. Now, there are differences of opinion among scholars over whether or not that act actually happened, but what we do know is it certainly was in keeping with the kind of man that Herod Archelaus was. I have no idea how much of this larger political climate impacted Mary's day-to-day life, but I imagine that the fear and the uncertainty of living under a despot must have bled into her sphere. Mary herself was no one. She was young, from a nothing place, with no power or position or wealth to speak of. Her own world was probably really small and predictable. There's nothing about Mary that stands out, but this was the girl, and she certainly was a girl rather than a woman. This was the girl to whom God sent his messenger Gabriel. This was the girl named Favored One by God's messenger. You know, it's not really all that surprising that Mary was confused by the words of the angel and probably thrown, probably afraid, shocked. The NRSV version tells us that she was perplexed. The King James version tells us she was troubled. The NIV tells us she was greatly troubled. The Message declares that she was thoroughly shaken. Whatever version you're reading from, there's a lot of different ways it's translated. The Greek word is defined as to agitate greatly, or to be acutely distressed. This is her reaction when the angel appeared and the angel spoke to her. She was acutely distressed, greatly troubled, thoroughly shaken, whatever version you're using. Whatever version, the point is that Mary didn't just take this angelic appearance by in stride. It wasn't like the angel appeared and she went, "Oh, hello, would you like some tea?" It was a huge, weird, strange experience that filled her with trepidation and confusion and agitation. His greeting wasn't just normal or predictable. There was nothing in all of Mary's experience of life to what it, as far as we know, to suggest that she was in the least bit favored. That word favored, we might say that she was blessed by God. She was just a girl in a nothing place, living a predictable, no consequence life until the angel showed up, until the angel declared her favored by God. Now, what happened next in this story is so familiar to us that we can, I'm sure, barely imagine how unimaginable it must have been for Mary. This young, no one girl from a nothing place, betrothed but as yet unmarried, sat in the presence of a real life bona fide angel who declared her favored by God and then told her she would give birth to the Son of the Most High, which means God, a son to whom would be given the throne of David, Israel's most glorious prophetic king out of history. Stop there for a second and try to imagine what that must have been like. No wonder she was perplexed. I hate the NRSV translation on that. It sounds so little compared to what even the Greek has to say when the Greek says that she was greatly agitated or acutely distressed. I like the Message version in this particular instance that she was shaken. No wonder she was shaken. This was the message that was brought by God's angel to a young, no one girl from a nothing place, a girl who was as yet a virgin, a girl whose premarital pregnancy would be the result of God's own Holy Spirit. And I can't help but wonder how I would have responded if I was in Mary's place. I mean, certainly I would also have been shaken. I wonder how you would have responded if you were in Mary's place. I think any of us would have been shaken, any of us would have been agitated. I don't think, honestly, that I would have responded like Mary did. I mean, maybe her beginning response, but not where she got to eventually. I don't know. I don't know if you think that you would have been able to respond the way that she did, or if it would have taken you maybe a bit more time to get there. But then again, to my knowledge, I've never been in the presence of an angel who was obviously an angel, who I recognized as an angel in the moment, who spoke to me. Anything as extraordinary as what this angel spoke to Mary. And so maybe if I was in that situation, maybe I would have a different response. I don't know, maybe the angel glowed. I mean, how did she know it was an angel? Maybe it glowed. Maybe the angel had these giant, giant wings spread out behind. Maybe there was a halo. Maybe there was something else about the angel's appearance or about the angel's voice that convinced Mary that what she was experiencing was real. Whatever it was, this is the moment that Mary stopped being a no one girl from a nothing place, living an inconsequential, predictable life. Mary, in response to everything that she'd heard and seen, said to the angel these words, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Hear that response again. Could you have made a response like this? "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." I wonder if Mary woke up the next day thinking maybe that she had dreamed the whole thing. I wonder if maybe she thought she was crazy. I wonder if she told her parents what had happened. In my imagination, when I think about this whole story, she made up some excuse, some reason to go visit her Aunt Elizabeth without telling her parents about the experience. Being 6 months along in her own pregnancy, it's likely that Elizabeth's miracle had only just become public, so perhaps it makes sense that her niece would come to for a visit. Maybe it was a convenient way to get out of town for a bit. Maybe no explanation for going was required. But this, even knowing that this was an angel, even believing that she wasn't crazy, this was a teenage girl who had just been told that she was pregnant and she wasn't married. That wasn't done. It wasn't allowed. It was frowned upon, to say the least. Now, we know from Luke's gospel, the part in between the two passages that were read earlier from Luke 1 by Anna Maria and by Nicole, that something extraordinary happened when the young Mary met her much older aunt. So we didn't read this part, but after the angelic visitation, Mary goes to Elizabeth. And when she meets her, something incredible happens. There's this thing that occurs between them where Elizabeth recognizes Mary's miracle for what it is. It says the child in her womb leapt for joy. It was as if John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb leapt because it recognized the Messiah, Jesus, in Mary's womb, this tiny little, almost not even a fetus yet, had just been conceived. Elizabeth recognized Mary's miracle for what it was, and I think whatever misgivings or doubts that Mary was holding on to, she probably finally was able to release them. Because her miracle was no longer just her own. She had shared it finally with her aunt. She'd shared it with somebody, and it was believed by her aunt. It was real. She could stop questioning so many things. Sometimes it's hard to remember that we're deeply and profoundly loved by God. Sometimes it's hard to remember that God is with us. Sometimes it's hard to remember that darkness is not here to stay. And it's especially hard when we're alone. It's especially hard when we're isolated. Mary's experience must have isolated her. Who does a young unmarried girl tell that she's pregnant? Who, in a culture obsessed with purity and the sexual innocence of girls, does a girl tell that she's going to have a baby? She must have felt so incredibly alone. She must have felt so isolated. Something that I think that we can identify with in a way perhaps we couldn't before. She must have felt these things until that moment when her aunt believed and celebrated the miracle. That's the moment when Mary was finally able to rejoice. The way that we read the story when we left out this whole trip to Elizabeth, it's as if she had this experience and she said, "Let it be with me according to your will." And then she just burst into this great epic song of joy. But that's not what happened. There was a whole stretch of time in there when Mary packed up her things and she went off to visit Elizabeth. And it wasn't until she was face to face with Elizabeth that Elizabeth was able to confirm that this was an incredible miracle of God, that she was finally able to rejoice. Now, if you have your Bible with you and you're looking at this passage from Luke, if you go to Luke 1:28, I find it really interesting. This is where the angel first speaks to Mary. And at this point, the Greek word that's used by Luke in this greeting is actually the word rejoice. Now, I don't know what version you're reading, but many of our versions don't start that way. And that's because in the Greek world, the same word that gets translated as rejoice was a common greeting. It was like saying hello or hail or greetings. And so a lot of our versions, that's how they begin. The angel gets there and says, "Greetings, favored one." But I'm convinced by some of the commentators that I was reading that a better word to start the angel's conversation with Mary is actually the word rejoice. See, Luke almost never uses this Greek word I can't remember what the Greek word is, but that we translate as rejoice. He almost never uses that Greek word as a greeting. In Luke's writing, he tends to use the word peace instead, and they're very different words. And so I think it would have been strange for him to have intended his readers to understand that this was a common greeting instead of understanding it as its actual meaning of rejoice. I don't think the angel just began with pleasantries or social niceties. This is a section of Luke 1 where I really, really dislike the Message version, where in the Message, it just, the angel appears and says, good morning. And I just don't think that just doesn't fit with everything else that I've looked at. I really do think that the angel said, rejoice, favored one. And I mean, there's lots of scholars who can debate different things, but this seems to fit better in my mind. And the arguments in favor of translating it as rejoice, favored one, seem to bear water in my mind. See, I think that the angel meant to allude to some of the great prophetic texts which Mary was likely familiar with. He wasn't just showing up and saying, hey, how you doing, girl? He had something important, and every word was weighted and pregnant with meaning. Excuse the pun there. That this greeting, this rejoice, would have called to mind for Mary prophetic scripture texts that she was probably familiar with. Texts like in Zechariah 9:9, which is right towards the end of the Old Testament, of our Old Testament. It's a passage that we read on Palm Sunday when Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. And it reads this way, rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. That word rejoice, it's the same as the word that the angel used in meeting Mary. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the passage goes on from there. But that same greeting, that same rejoice, would have been paralleled with what the angel was saying here. And I think maybe that was intentional. Maybe that was meant to draw up for Mary this imagery, these promises, these prophecies from of old. And I think that that is part of why she was able to respond the way that she did. I think that's part of why she was able to identify that this was an angel, that this wasn't just some hallucination or somebody playing a trick on her, but this was real, because the words paralleled ancient prophetic words. As much as the angel was greeting Mary, I mean, certainly he just appeared, I think he was telling her something super important. I think he was telling her to rejoice, because she was seen by God and not found wanting. That was the point of calling her favored one or blessed one. Now, again, to pause to imagine what that must have been like to a girl like Mary. I don't know if you have ever felt invisible or inconsequential in the world. I don't know if you've ever experienced what it is to go from being invisible to being seen. I can tell you that it's a terrifying thing. When you're invisible, you don't get hurt. When you're invisible, you don't get judged. When you're invisible, you're safe. Mary was seen. She wasn't safe anymore. She was seen by God Almighty, creator of the universe. Mary was not invisible anymore. Rejoice, favored one, the Lord is with you. And now, having gone to her cousin Elizabeth, having the words of the angel, the promise, the prophecy spoken, confirmed, finally Mary is able to rejoice. Finally, she is able to take that opening statement of the angels and make it and absorb it and let it come out. And my goodness, how she rejoices. What comes next, the words that Nicole read for us, what comes next are some of the most well-known words in all of Scripture. It's a poem, it's a song, it's a spectacular prophetic utterance that just erupts out of Mary. You may have heard it called the Magnificat. It's named for its first line, my soul magnifies the Lord, the Magnificat, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. She reiterates the angel's words when she declares, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. As the angel declared her favored, so she now is able to claim herself. Beginning to grasp the enormity of what's happened, she sings out, surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. What miracle is this that a young girl would look upon her own premarital pregnancy and call it a great thing? Only God can work such upside down, inside out truth. Only God can set that truth so deep in a person's being, so deep that she knows it to be true despite everything that the world is going to say about it. She knows that this isn't about her. She knows that this is about God. And that's where she launches into these great words of worship. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Mary knows that she has been placed into the bigger story of God redeeming all of humanity, the story of the promised Messiah for whom her people have been waiting for centuries. She understands, at least in this Holy Spirit-inspired moment, that her pregnancy is about so much more than a baby. It's about so much more than this moment in history. It's about the deep and profound love of God for his people. It's about God with us, Emmanuel. It's about the light of the world that the darkness cannot overwhelm. Now, I don't think that Mary knew all the things that were going to happen. I don't think she knew, as the song from earlier asks, that her son would heal a blind man or walk in water or calm the storm. I don't think she knew any of the specifics. I don't think she was given this predictive kind of powers. But I think that she did know that God was somehow in it all. I think she did know that God was stepping into history and invited her to be in it with him. I think she understood that the Savior her people had been waiting for hundreds of years, was about to arrive, and that somehow she was part of it. Sometimes it's hard to remember that we're deeply and profoundly loved by God. Sometimes it's hard to remember that God is with us. Sometimes it's hard to remember that darkness is not here to stay. But then sometimes God shows up. God speaks. God fills us with an inexplicable knowing, and we're able to remember that we are deeply and profoundly loved by God. We're able to remember that God is with us. We're able to remember that darkness is not here to stay. I don't know if your world is feeling dark these days. I don't know if you're feeling agitated, perplexed, overwhelmed, invisible. I don't know how you're feeling. I imagine most of us are feeling some of all of those things, especially as Christmas looms and we stay in this lockdown situation. But this I do know. I know that you are deeply and profoundly loved by God. I know that God is with us. God is with you. And I know that the darkness is not here to stay, because Jesus, the light of the world, has come into the world, and the darkness cannot put it out.